This morning, we're going to talk about the atonement and forgiveness. This time of year, it's a perpetual reminder for us of what Christ did. Because as we come towards Easter, we're reminded that Christ suffered and died on the cross, but that he rose again. And so I'd like to open this morning with a story. It goes as this. When Marcus Luttrell joined the Navy in 1999, he knew he wanted to be a SEAL, the best of the best in the U.S. military. He reached that goal in 2001. And just a few years later, in 2005, in June, Luttrell was sent on a mission to kill or capture a notorious terrorist leader. Along with three other SEALs, he found himself in an ambush, vastly outnumbered by enemy combatants. 24 hours later, he was the only member of his team still alive. Behind enemy lines and outnumbered 200-1, Luttrell barely managed to escape thanks to being taken in by a Pashtun tribe who put him into hiding. While a large enemy force searched for Marcus, news of what happened reached his fellow soldiers at the base. The Navy SEALs immediately mounted a rescue attempt. 16 Special Forces soldiers left to rescue Luttrell, yet not one returned alive. They all gave their lives in order to rescue him. This desperate battle to save a comrade led to the largest loss of Special Forces troops in a single event in the history of naval special warfare. Eventually, Marcus was rescued and returned home safely. The men who volunteered to rescue Marcus did so knowing that they might have to give their lives so someone else could live. They gave their lives in order to allow someone else to return home safely, which is exactly what Marcus did. The same could be said about Jesus. When he embarked on his rescue mission for us, he gave his life in order to rescue us from the enemy. As he gave his life, it released us from the slavery of sin and enabled us to serve him. The beauty of Jesus' rescue is that we can now live for him. So as we're coming upon this time of Easter, as I said earlier, it causes us to reflect on the death of Christ. And we understand that the majority of the content that we have in the Gospels themselves was actually written within the last week of Jesus' life. Because we see from Palm Sunday through to the actual crucifixion, there's a lot of parables and teaching that Jesus is sharing in those last days. And so we read the account of Jesus before Pilate being condemned by the very people he came to save. We see him whipped and beaten and spit upon and forced to carry the cross that he was to be hung on. And the Passion of the Christ, the movie, it does a great job at showing us the physical pain and affliction that Christ bore. And that's going to be on Good Friday at 7 o'clock. So it did a good job at showing us that physical pain. But in the end, Jesus also had to suffer spiritually. And we hear that as he's walked up this hill and get to the top and he's hanging on the cross, his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke 23:34. Forgive them? Seriously? I don't know if I could forgive them. You know, I know I'm typically trying to be a forgiving person. I know that I'm supposed to be, but really forgive them, the ones who hung him on a tree, hung him on the cross, and of crucifying him. You know, if I was Christ at that time, I'd be tempted to call down 10,000 angels just to wipe them out. You know, get what they deserve right there in that moment. But that's not what Christ does. Jesus' words align here with his mission and his purpose to bring reconciliation between God and man. Jesus, by his sinless death, brought reconciliation and forgiveness of sins from God. We see that the cross is a place of forgiveness and grace. He is on the cross not for judgment and condemnation, but to fulfill the obligation of God's justice. So right now, for a moment, I want to share with you some of the Old Testament, the atonement that we see in the Old Testament. There's five different offerings that the book of Leviticus outlines for the atonement in the Old Testament. And the book of Leviticus is a book that has new significance for me. I know a lot of times when I read it years ago and would read through it, it really seemed kind of dry and boring. You know, it's one that I'm like, oh, okay, let's just skip through, get back to the story, right? Because it interrupts the narrative of Scripture to share with us a lot of rules and regulation and procedures, and not just once, but twice. You know, when God shares it with Moses, and then when Moses shares it again with the people, we get that reinforced with us. And so, but this book is a great foreshadow and is a perpetual reminder of our need of atonement. The Israelites had to do these things continually. There were multiple offerings that are outlined in the book of Leviticus, and I want to share briefly with you about them. The first is the burnt offering. The burnt offering resulted in atonement for the offerer. This was a voluntary act of worship to atone for unintended sins. It was meant to express devotion and complete surrender to the Lord. One definition of atonement is this: to cover or cancel one's sins. Atonement is motivated by the love of God. It occurs through the shedding of blood. The Old Testament's shedding of animals' blood pictured repentance, turning to God, and God's forgiveness. It had to be repeated annually. The second offering outlined in Leviticus is the grain offering. And as with the burnt offering, so with the grain offering, it cost the offerer, both in ingredients and in the preparation. The Lord expected and required the very best of his people. However, unlike the burnt offering, which was wholly consumed by fire, only a portion was burned up. Like the burnt offering, the part that was burnt up became a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The third offering outlined is the peace offering, or the fellowship offering. Of all the sacrifices God specified in Leviticus, only the fellowship offering could be eaten by the offerer. This provides an important insight into what the sacrifice symbolized: reconciliation to God, so that a person may enjoy fellowship with him. In other words, it was a kind of fellowship meal between God, the priest, and the offerer. The animal offered in sacrifice and then eaten symbolized that there was now a right relationship with God. In most cultures, those who share a meal together do so only if a certain level of friendship is present. In this instance, God was, as it were, inviting the worshiper to enjoy a friendship meal with him. The next is the sin offering. When it came to certain situations, there were cases where an Israelite might sin and only later become aware that he or she violated God's law. What was to be done once they realized that they had sinned? Because of the seriousness of sin, even unintentional sin defiled a person. It still had to be dealt with so that the sinner could be cleansed. The blood was literally applied as a picture of purification. Those who had become unclean were pronounced ritually clean so that as a result of the sin offering. The restitution offering. The restitution offering was the fifth and final offering that Yahweh specified. It shared some features with the sin offering. Like the sin offering, it was concerned with the remedy for unintentional sins, but it focused on repairing the damage done to others because they had been deprived of what was rightfully theirs. And there are several signs, symbols, and pointers in the Old Testament that foreshadow Christ as being the sacrificial Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. However, unlike the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, whose sacrifices were unable to take away sin, Hebrews 10:4, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was able to remove our sin once and for all. The cross is a place of reconciliation between God and man. We see these Old Testament offerings fulfilled in Christ. And this brings us back to Christ's words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, in this moment, is exemplifying the very words he taught the disciples not too long before. In Matthew 18, which is what we're going to read here in a moment, we see Peter ask a question of Jesus about forgiveness. And since it is inevitable that divisions would arise among believers, Christ now taught the 12 how these divisions may be reconciled so that the unity of the company of believers would not be broken. Christ was giving principles by which one believer should deal with another believer when one has been offended by the other. The believer who has been sinned against is to take the initiative. That one is to go personally, but privately, to the offending fellow believer and reveal the offense. The goal is to bring the offender to confession and reconciliation so that the division does not become permanent. Jesus also outlines in this illustration how often we are to forgive others. And this parable falls right in the middle of the teaching that Jesus gave to the disciples earlier when he's teaching them the Lord's Prayer. Partway through the Lord's Prayer, it says in Matthew 6, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So it falls, this parable falls right in between Christ in Matthew 6, teaching the disciples to asking God to forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, and the point where he is on the cross, hanging there, and saying these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This parable comes right in the middle of that. So let's read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. It reads this. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So in this parable, we see three different characters. We see the king, and we see servant one and servant two. The king wants to settle accounts with his servants. The 10,000 talents that is attributed to servant one could be something like 20 years of labor. It is basically supposed to be an astronomical number to show us that this man could not possibly pay back the debt in his lifetime. It is so big that we cannot fathom it. It is an unpayable debt. But what do we see the king do? He forgives the servant of this astronomical debt. The servant walks away from this encounter with the king completely debt-free. Dave Ramsey would be proud. He must have felt the feeling of utter relief due to this forgiveness. But what does the servant do immediately after he leaves the king? He grabs his fellow servant, choking him for this 100 denarii. This could be equivocated to about a day's labor, something very small, especially compared to servant one's debt. And servant one's debt to the king could have been something like 600,000 times the debt of servant two. The king generously and graciously forgives servant one. And we expect to see the same thing happen with servant two. But what happens is that servant two has to pay up immediately. Servant one chooses to be greedy, unlike the generosity of the king. He could have been gracious, but that was not the case. After this, we see that the king finds out and rescinds his offer of forgiveness of the debt and throws servant one in jail until he could pay back his debt. And the hearers of this would immediately know that this man was going to be jailed for his entire life because of the unforgiveness and the ungraciousness and his ungrateful heart. And there are two lessons that we can take away from this parable. There's probably actually many more than just two lessons, but there's two lessons I'm going to actually focus on today. The first is that you can be forgiven. God forgives us when we were not deserving. Jesus tells us this so that we can know something about him and his kingdom. The king is a king who offers forgiveness. We see that the man had an unpayable debt. He couldn't pay it off even if he wanted to. But the king shows generosity and graciousness and forgives him the debt. Some of you here might have the weight of your sin weighing down on your shoulder, a weight that the people sitting next to you might not know about, but it is there nonetheless. It is a burden that you are carrying day by day and moment by moment. But I want you to know this. You can be forgiven, because that's who the king is, and that's what the king does. Our God is a gracious God. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. His mercy and his compassion are anew every morning. There is nothing that you could do or say that would prohibit God from forgiving you. If you come before God today in this moment with your burden, with your sin, and offer that to God, he will forgive you. We know that because Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, forgave the people who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The King forgives, and you can be forgiven. The second is this, that those who are forgiven must be forgiving. Peter asked Jesus to set a limit, to set a line. He wanted to appear more godly and more gracious than the norm of the day. But he wanted Jesus to set him a limit because he still wanted to go after the people that wounded him or wronged him. But he wanted to be above the norm of the day. When Peter asked, how many times must I forgive? As many as 7 times. We see that the rabbis of the day taught the standard was to forgive 3 times before seeking retribution. So Peter more than doubled what the standard was of the day. But Jesus tells him to add or multiply that by 70. So whether it is 77 or 490 times, that's not the point. The point is that if you are still counting, you missed the point. The point is that if you are still counting, you missed the point. We don't come to the cross to get something from God. We come to the cross to become like God. The cross isn't just a place for us to come and have our sins forgiven. It is a place where we learn to forgive others like God forgave us. This is what Jesus is communicating in this parable. This is why he tells us this story, because it is our temptation, when we receive grace from God, then to turn to others who have offended us and to withhold forgiveness from them. Jesus is trying to say that this is not how he wants us to be as his people. He wants you to be more like God and graciously forgive others, just as Christ did on the cross to those who put him there. Colossians 3:12 to 13 reads this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us, and this is a command for his people. This is not just the people you like or your friends because you want to keep the relationship, but this is anyone and everyone. It doesn't mean that you're still mad, you're not mad with them, or that you haven't been hurt by them, or that you have this desire down in your heart for them to face justice for what they've done. None of that matters. What matters is that you forgive the people who offend you because the Lord forgives you. And the Lord commands you to forgive them. And this can be a hard teaching, but we see that the cross is about reconciliation. It is about reconciling people to God and people with each other. We see in Christ the greatest depth of love ever to be shown. We see the immense cost of that love, not just the physical sacrifice, but he experienced the full wrath of God and felt the pain of being hidden from the Father while being subjected to death. Hidden from the one to whom he had never not been without. This for your sake, to reconcile us to him and commanding us to be reconciled to others, forgiving them of their debts because God, the King, has forgiven us of an unpayable debt. He is gracious and generous, and we must also be, because he has forgiven us an unpayable debt. There's no way that we can out-forgive God, but we are to be a forgiving people as his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, this opportunity to be here in your house, to praise your name, Lord, to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would continue to draw us closer to you, that you continue to mold us into your likeness. Lord, if there are people that we need to forgive, I pray that we do not put up barriers or walls, but that we would be obedient to your Spirit's calling and that we would proceed to forgive them, to make it known to them and bring about reconciliation. Lord, forgiveness sometimes is a hard thing to deal with. But Lord, we see your example. We see what Jesus said on the cross to those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I pray that at this time that we would, as we leave here today, that we would not just check something off a list or move to the next point, but Lord, that we would be responsive to your Spirit's working in us. Lord, I pray that you would transform us here as a body of believers, individually. Continue to draw us nearer to you and transforming us more and more into your likeness. Lord, we praise your name. Amen.